Hello again, Master's Mind and Glory to His Name audience. This interview is with Evangelist Mike Thurmond. Brother Mike is a highly educated man in the scriptures and in the ministry. He has many earned degrees, yet remains one of the most humble men we've ever met. He has served as a Bible college professor, a pastor, and currently as a missionary and evangelist. This podcast is full of wisdom for Christian living. There's something here for everyone. This is a podcast of about an hour in length and worth every minute of listening. Enjoy this podcast with Brother Mike Thurmond.
All right. We appreciate everybody tuning into the podcast today. We're at our August camp meeting. We have two camp meetings a year at our church. This is our August camp meeting. And each day we're trying to interview a preacher, missionary, whoever God lays on our hearts. And today, Travis and I have Brother Mike Thurmond. Brother Mike is a dear friend, known him for several years now, and just doing amazing work for the Lord. He's not going to take any credit. He gives God all the credit. And God's used him in a great way down through the years. Him and his wife have been faithful. And so Mike is a professor. He's taught at colleges, and just God's used him all over the world. So more can be said about that, but we just appreciate it's a privilege for us to have Brother Mike with us today. And so, Brother Mike, just tell us a little bit, our listeners, a little bit about yourself today, about how God saved you.
Well, it's my honor and privilege to be in fellowship with these dear men of God. Thank you for this opportunity. I was born in 1952 in Indianapolis, Indiana, and I was raised in the old Cato Tabernacle, downtown Indianapolis. At the time, ran about 10,000 people, the largest church in the world during its days, and had some great influences. I believe when I was a baby, I was dedicated by Dr. B.R. Lakin, who happened to be the pastor at the time. And I was raised in a home. My mama's daddy was an old circuit riding preacher. We have several circuit riding preachers down through our history. Seven generations. My grandmother told me I was in the seventh generation of preachers. And so my mom's father is a Methodist preacher. My dad has two brothers that are Methodist preachers. And my mom's brother is a Methodist preacher. I have several cousins of Methodist preachers. But I read my Bible after I got saved in 1973. And determined that the closest one to my understanding of the Bible were the Baptists. So I became a Baptist, and the Methodists still love me, but they keep me at arm's length. We've got a great family relationship. We love Jesus, and I'm glad to have a good and godly heritage. Mom and Dad raised me in a Christian home, took me to church, made me go to church, but I knew far more of the Bible than I was practicing, and let my youthful lust take me away from church and away from the things I knew to be true, and I dabbled in the world, the flesh, and the devil, music, and everything else that goes along with it, and I embarrassed myself several times realizing where I was and what I had done. And I said, I just can't believe that's me doing that. How could I do that? And I was grieved in my heart and went several years. I met a young lady when I was 20 years old. And she was a old Southern Baptist girl. And her parents were godly parents too. And she was heading into the world, and I had had my belly full of it already. So God in his providences and mercies help us cross paths together. And she would not have dated me or let me court her, and her parents would either, if I had not professed that I was a Christian. I claimed to be a Christian all my life. I mean, I knew Bible. I knew all the things, the doctrines of the Bible, and believed them. But I knew Jesus died. I just... didn't know, never made a personal commitment to Christ myself as a sinner. And when I got married in 1973, I had a great marriage, great life, and yet I was so distressed. I knew I felt like I had lied to her and deceived her about my past and things I'd done, places I'd gone. And I deceived her by telling her I was a Christian, and I knew I was not living like I should. But through the time, I was reading. I was a seventh-generation Methodist, treasurer of the church at one time when I was 19 years old, head of the United Methodist Youth Fellowship of Central Indiana, around the things of God, watched over camps, during counselors and things like that, knew the Bible, that my heart was empty and I was living for satisfying the flesh. And when I got married, I realized I needed something more than that. I had professions of faith. I'd been sprinkled, I'd been poured, baptized, I'd been immersed when I was 8 years old, again when I was 10 years old, I'd been catechized and everything else. And, I didn't have anything that I felt like I could hang eternity on. And so when got married in June, and coming Thanksgiving, I was miserable, working, and my wife and I went down to visit her parents, and it seemed like she thought maybe it was our marriage was so bad that I was taking her back. And I was very pleased with her. I was pleased with everything. I was just overwhelmed with how filthy my soul was. And I had borrowed my mama's old King James Bible that I saw her use when she was always in devotions. And it's not the Bible she used at her church, but that's the Bible she used when she listened to Dr. McGee and other radio preachers. And so I borrowed that and had taken that down. And I went in, and on Thanksgiving night, 1973, in the back bedroom of my father-in-law's house in Pensacola, Florida, while they were having Thanksgiving meals and fellowshipping, I was talking to the Lord, and I was seeking His face, and I needed something so I wouldn't have to pretend anymore. And I realized that I was the sinner. I was the one Jesus came to save. And I saw the blackness of my heart and the bleakness of my future. And when I read Isaiah 53, I said, I've got to have something I'm satisfied with. I've got to have something I can hang eternity on. That I saw that God the Father saw the travail of His Son's soul, and God the Father was satisfied. And the thought came across my mind, if it satisfies God the Father, it satisfies me. And I said, thank You for dying for me. Thank You for being my Savior. And I've lived a pretty poor Christian life since then, but He has been faithful for almost 45 years. And not long after that, I knew all the time, I knew that if I ever got saved, I can't explain this, but my grandma, when I was, my youngest memories, my mom's mother was praying for me and saying that you're my preacher boy. And I always knew I was going to be a preacher. And I think that may be one reason why I never got saved earlier. But as soon as I got saved, I knew that's what I was supposed to do. But it took me a while, a couple of years, before I became public with it. I surrendered to preach on January 1st, 1975. In fact, that night I preached the message. And first message, boy, that was it was not much, I guarantee you that, but it was from my heart. And then the next preacher got up and just tore it completely to shreds, just tore it up, told me, I was in the flesh and I was just full of carnal things. And he dissected my message and just broke my heart. And yet there was something burning in my soul. And but I got out to the service that night, and I had many preachers that were there encourage me and tell me that it's a good place to start. I'm heading down the right road, and they paid attention to me. And so I appreciate all that God did there. It was not long after that that I finished my sheet metal apprenticeship, and I knew that I needed education. I knew plenty of Bible. I knew the Bible, but I didn't know how it all fit together. I didn't understand the theological essence of, you know, being able to explain things. I could take people to chapter and verse, but I didn't know how it all fit. And I wanted to know. And I was several of my pastors, B.M. Page, old radio preacher in Indianapolis, Indiana. I surrendered under his ministry. First Baptist preacher I heard preach in that church was Dr. Bill Schaffner. And a mountain preacher from North Carolina, and he preached on the second coming, and I'd never heard that before. And so I got interested in prophecy, and that's where I started really studying the Bible. But I knew that I needed to have some kind of a degree. I just assumed I had to have a degree. Some of the preacher friends said I needed to just go locally and work the job and all that. But I knew that if I didn't totally jump into this thing, I can't do anything part way. I'm just not that kind. And I knew that if I paid for an education, that I would get it because I'm a tightwad. And if I paid for it,
you were going to get your money's worth.
Out of it. Exactly right. And so we did that, and I packed up my wife and I. We moved to Trenton, Georgia, and I started working with evangelist Fred Bought on Sand Mountain Bible Camp, and A.C. Durham was my pastor at Pleasantville Baptist Church. And I went to Highland Park Baptist Church when I could, but I became a student at Tennessee Temple University and took all the classes that were required, and then I took several elective classes. I took Dr. Bruce Lackey for everything he taught for 4 years. I took all these electives. I'd already had several Bible courses, and not Bible courses, excuse me, college courses during my apprenticeship, and took classes at Indiana Vocational Technical Institute. So I had postgraduate work there. And then when I finished Tennessee Temple in 1980, I graduated in May, and I took a church in Paragon, Indiana. Brother Page knew about, and got ordained. Had many good pastors come down and interrogate me. I mean, I thought they were arresting me. I thought they were trying to prove I was a communist spy or something. wouldn't let me use any notes. For 2 hours, they questioned me. And by God's grace, I seemed like God helped me. Took that church for 2.5 years. God built it. We left a little bit of money for a building program, and we were in an old IGA store and hadn't been started very long, and I took it, and then I left it and lasted 2 months in the next church, and then I took a church in New Life Baptist Church in Brooklyn, Indiana. I was a pastor there for 10 years. God powerfully moved in that area, built buildings, and up to 200 people, and 10 acres of property, and all paid for it when we left. And moved on to Lisdon, Indiana, First Baptist Church at Lisdon. And God helped me to, in 9 years I was there, to renovate the buildings and the property and build the church up. And we have at least 6 preachers out of that church there, all serving the Lord. Then I became the pastor at Bible Baptist Church in Sellersburg, Indiana, and had many life-changing events during that period of time. But God crushed my heart, crushed me, and took away my desire for being a pastor, and reminded me that I always had the dream of being an evangelist. And He made me over again another vessel. longer with the pastor's heart, but with the heart to pastor pastors and to be an evangelist. And for over 16 years now, I have preached, never asking for a meeting. God supplied, God called. I didn't know anybody. I'd already been locked into a college classroom for 17 years. I taught at Heritage Baptist University. Taught history, Bible, literatures, many different courses for 17 years. And God blessed and God moved. And now I've been very happy and content in evangelism. And 12 years ago, I started going to foreign countries and preaching revivals, evangelistic meetings, and Bible colleges. And,
what countries have you
India.
Been
to? India. Okay. We've been to India 9 times, and we've been to the Philippines 7 times, and we've been to Brazil, and we'll be heading to Haiti in October. And so God has blessed back and forth across this country, United States of America, doing revival meetings, helping start churches, and we're doing ordinations. I have an ordination this Saturday, and I'm going to preach a voice. So God is blessed, giving us a full life, full ministry. My wife and I have been married for 45 years, and just enjoying our life.
Brother, you've had a full ministry and a full life, and I'm honestly kind of wondering what direction to take the round of questions. But what's something on your heart, brother, as you travel across our nation and see the needs of churches and just the needs of our nation in particular? I know more than one thing stands out, but what's something on your heart?
Well, my heart breaks because there's a lot of times Bible doctrines are defined differently, and Bible words means a different thing to different people. But we're living in days when people don't just redefine the words of the Bible, but they actually preach against the words of the Bible. I mean, we have an out-and-out war going on against Bible repentance. Somebody might define it differently. Somebody might explain it differently to me, and I can fellowship with that. But when you preach against it, it's just an amazing thing. And
brother, if you could, for the sake of the listeners, because everybody won't understand repentance, what does repentance mean according to Scripture?
Repentance, from my understanding, is a change of mind because of grief at heart over sin against God. Judas repented himself. Yet one of the sons changed his mind or repented himself and went to the field to work. But it's not toward self, it's toward God. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself. But until you pray toward God, repentance is the grief of heart over sin against God. And God repents. He changes his mind over sin. He doesn't sin, but he changes his mind because we grieve his heart because we sin against him. And therefore, God has to repent. Repentance is not just a change of mind. It's why you change your mind. Metabolo, or there's another Greek word completely that the King James translators translated change of mind. That was the Apostle Paul on the island of Melita when the barbarians saw him and should have been shipwrecked. He was shipwrecked. He was a prisoner. He was snake bit, and he must be a really bad guy. But when the snake bite didn't affect him, they changed their mind. Pro and con. Pro and con, and whichever one has the most weight, that's what changes your mind. Reasoning. Reasoning is not repentance. It's changing your mind because your heart is broken, because you've sinned against the thrice holy God, offended the God that loved you and gave his son to die for you. So things like that. And I have to deal with issues across the country in America and literally in the Philippines and India over the rise of Calvinism, the rise of many other issues in the church, kingdom exclusion doctrines of that there's no, some people said there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. You're either spiritual or you're lost. And just things like that. And I go and encourage and help the young pastors that that try to have standards. That it is, they're not just neglected today, they're preached against. Just like people are fighting against having the word fundamental Baptist on your sign or on your doctrinal statement. There's a warfare against being a fundamental. That's just a basic Bible believer. It just means we get back to the basics, the fundamentals of Christianity. But if you're a fundamental Baptist anymore, that means you're a Pharisee and you're a cult leader and all that. And I try to explain to the church people that their pastor's not crazy because he preaches standards. He's biblically minded, and he's more concerned about God's holiness and God's glory than he is man's convenience. And so I try to help them understand and back up the pastor in those kind of areas.
Gotcha. Brother Mike, this next question, brother, I don't want you to hold back on this. What has been the worst day in the ministry so far? And so I want you to dig down because our listeners are curious. You know, it's a question that, you know, people go through hard times. We go through trials, temptation, the car breaks down, the house burns down, you know, life happens. And so what has been your most challenging or worst day in the ministry or week or whatever so far that, you know, God's brought you through it, no doubt, but share that with our listeners, please.
Well, always the worst day of my ministry is not what other people do to me, but what I do to myself. I've said things that should not have been said. I've reacted in ways that I embarrass me and my wife. You know, without Christ, I'm a failure. After being saved for 44 years, I know. I knew I was a lost man. I knew I was a sinner when I got saved. But I know I was a lot worse than I ever thought I was after reading my Bible and trying to walk with Jesus for all these years. But in ministry, probably the days that I was accused of being against somebody that I was not against, and the day that preacher brethren believe somebody else's word without even giving me an opportunity to explain. I hadn't said those things or done those things, and when the brethren attacked me, that was without any scriptural reason. No scripture was violated, and that, it just broke my heart. It crushed me. And the church split and those kind of things. I always had people leave or disagree, but they left agreeably or things like that. But this is the first time that I to this day do not ever remember attacking or doing like that. And yet that's what I was accused of doing. But I was in basic agreement with a dear brother, but it wasn't being received that way. And so when the brethren attack each other, we are fighting fundamentalists, but we should not be fighting each other. We should be fighting the devil.
Yeah, that's a good point, brother. You know, we were discussing that the other day, and the, you know, just technology issues. We have been talking about offenses being offended, and you know, Jesus said it's an impossible, but that offenses will come. You know, and they do, obviously, lots of different ways. And you're right. I mean, sometimes the closest people to us are the ones that hurt our heart the most. And no doubt I've hurt people. I've been hurt. You know, I've partaken of that myself. We were talking about texting, and how we don't have the benefit when we send texts of seeing somebody's face and hearing their voice inflections. And you can assume a lot from a text. I have a good friend that, I mean, he and I were having a major battle. And it was over a series of texts that we'd send each other that we'd both taken wrong, you know. And, boy, I tell you, that the offenses, you're right, is sometimes it hurts when you know. Sometimes I think the Lord even gives you, I hesitate to call it intuition, but you almost know before you even enter certain situations that this is probably going to be taken the wrong way, you know, even though you don't want it to be, and it hurts. We would all do, it'd be a good lesson for all of us to help give each other the benefit of the doubt and not always assume the worst. Yeah. And you definitely, brother, if we've known you for a long time, you don't take me as the kind of fellow that travels around the country trying to offend people for certain.
Yeah. The truth of the matter is, if you don't love people, you're in the wrong work.
Yeah.
When a preacher gets to the place where he doesn't care whether people believe what he's preaching or not, you've lost your ministry. You're just treading water. Somebody says, "Hey, I'm going to tell you what I think. You can like it or lump it." Well, then you don't have a ministry. We have a message that we're supposed to deliver to help the hearts of people with every intention of changing them. Paul said, I'm trying to persuade you for God. I want you to change and agree with God. And I can't help it if what thus saith the Lord, if I preach something the Bible says and it offends you, I won't back up. But if I say it in a way that offends you, I will publicly ask your forgiveness. I don't want myself to get in the way of my message. And so I have offended people.
We all have, bro.
Yet, if the Bible offends, I can live with that.
I understand. Thinking of that, brother, I've always taken you as somebody with an excellent spirit, really. We just interviewed a fellow here a couple days ago on Sunday, and specifically because of his attitude, I always think of that scripture and told him that then, but where the Bible says, always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope of the life in you. You know, if Christians are walking around, you alluded to that this morning in your message, if we look defeated and down, and nobody wants what we have, you know, and we, if all people in the world, should not look like that. And God forgive me, I know I have before. And probably continue to, and I want to improve that area of my life. But we've got more reason to be happy than anybody on the face of the earth. But talk about that just briefly, brother. I mean, how do you maintain a good attitude? I've seen you most every time I've ever seen you in good spirits, good attitude, praising the Lord, thanking God for what He's done. What do you do? I mean, how do you develop that mindset?
I have a good wife.
Amen.
Okay, everybody doesn't have that.
Yes, sir.
And so I have a real support mechanism that's a gift from God for me, and I don't take that lightly. You can't serve God by accident. There's nothing we can do in our spiritual life or our delivery or anything that just is natural. Now, every gift we have that can be used for God has to be supernatural. It's not it can't be our personality. It's got to be something beyond that. So I'm trying to, so since you can't serve God by accident, you have to do it on purpose. You have to read your Bible on purpose. It's just not your carnal nature will not just let you go read your Bible or go in the closet, shut the door, and pray. your flesh won't just let you go to church. You have to choose. You have to take control. You have to you submit yourself to God, but you have to do that. Nobody can do it for you. And then you have to resist the devil. Nobody can do that for you. So you have to do these things on purpose. And if I'm going to have a good spirit, I have to spend time alone with the Lord or have him in my heart and my mind. And I have to make choices all through the day. Now, I've got to have a right spirit here. Believe me, I don't have a good spirit all day long.
I understand.
You know, just like you said, I mean, the traffic, the terrible decisions of other drivers on the road. I mean, road rage is real. Mm-hmm. And depression is real. Getting emotionally drained. Not getting enough rest. You know, financial, all those things. But yet, I have chosen to believe the Bible and its promises that he is never going to leave me nor forsake me. A woman asked me one time, she said, Brother Thurman, you're always preaching about the presence of God. And I just, the last 3 weeks, I've been preaching on a conscious awareness of God's presence. She said, you're always talking about the presence of God. How do you do that? I said, well, the Bible says that God is a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, I am always in trouble. Therefore, I always know his presence. So sometimes I just kind of look for trouble so that I can sense his presence. Of course, I'm kidding. I don't want trouble.
Strengths made perfect in weakness. Paul, I think, looked forward to those infirmitous times, didn't he? Because if he realized that's where his strength came from.
And in some way, that was still a choice on his part. He said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Jesus, but to abide in the flesh, which is far better, but to abide in the flesh is needful.
More needful for you.
And, of course, I don't think he ever contemplated suicide, but I think he did contemplate, whether he should just resign, give it up, and just wait for God to bring somebody else up and take his place. But he said, no, as long as I think I can accomplish something for the glory of God, I want to keep going. And I know I don't get as frustrated at people as I did when I was first started preaching, because everything I've ever criticized somebody else for, I've done. Every time I've pointed at somebody else's issues, I've had those issues. And so I understand how quickly and how stealthily these attitudes can come into a man's life without even thinking about it. Because those are part of the natural man. They're instinctively corrupted. Man was made in the image of God, therefore that's good. Man, God saw the man, and it was good. But we've all sinned and come short of the glory that God intended man to have. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the glory. Now they saw they were naked, but they had some kind of a covering before. And so I've seen the real Mike Thurman. Therefore, I don't expect anything from anybody more than me. And I see myself as an abject failure apart from Christ. But in Christ and through Christ, with Christ, I can do all things. But see, he strengthens me. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And, when I think I can do it on my own, he shows me, no. And all through the Bible, I think of every man or woman of God that was successful. Satan defeated them in their strongest area. Moses was the meekest man, but Satan overcame him in his meekness and made him lose his temper. He was under control until then.
Wow.
David was a man after God's own heart, but it was David's heart that took him away. And so, Abraham, he was a man of faith, but Satan defeated him in his faith when he went down to Egypt and lied about everything. Right. And so he had to run. And so
he doesn't just attack us in our weaknesses, does he? It's in our strength.
It takes us down on our strength.
Wow.
Because we don't protect our strength.
Wow.
We protect those weak areas.
Oh, man.
So yeah, we leave ourselves vulnerable in those areas we think that's our best area. And that's where he takes us down.
Wow.
So
that's a good admonition, folks, for those of you listening. We need to tighten up in our strengths too, not just our weaknesses. That's a mouthful, brother. Thank you for sharing that.
Brother Mike, what has been the greatest advice that you've received, and who shared that with you? Now, you were talking about a great man that you were under when you first got saved. It may have been more recent than that, but just give our listeners some thoughts.
I don't know if I could say it's been words of advice, but it's been actual people and their example.
Their life.
That Evangelist B.M. Page, it was communicating with people and just talking to people and just at ease with people. He taught me that if you give people half a chance, they're gonna be kind to you. They'll be nice to you. I mean, talk to them like they're real people and you're just one of them. And that's how he could do that. He won many people to the Lord. That if you go up in a religious spirit and haughty, or they might even interpret it as haughty. But he invested himself in me. I think of Wilbur Hurd, a pastor that I served under. He had the ability to speak and to show people how to walk with God, how to know his presence. And then I go to a man like A.C. Durham, and he made the Old Testament stories come alive. I mean, you could smell, the battle. You could, and then like Bill Schaffner that could exhort you and motivate you to practice what you already knew with Bible illustrations. And I think of Dr. Bruce Lackey from Tennessee Temple University. He taught me how to love and study the Bible and have absolute confidence in the Bible. And Evangelist Fred Ball, I mean, just preach and be faithful to the Word of God. And God will do his work. He taught me, stop worrying about the Holy Spirit doing what he's going to do. Our responsibility is to preach the Word. The Holy Ghost, we don't have to worry about him doing his job. He's going to do his job. Right. Just be faithful to the Word. And so advice was pieces from people's life. But I will fall back on one piece. When I graduated the first time from college, Bible school, and then I went back to college and took some seminary courses and things like that. But I came home and I graduated. I didn't know what to do. And I was fretting and worrying about it. I didn't know what I should do. Should I pastor? Should I go back to college? And I was floundering. And my mother came to me one night, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, when I just frustrated because my wife and I had moved into where my mom and dad lived until we got settled after I graduated. And I said, "Mom, I just don't know what to do." And she said, "Are you consistent in your Bible reading, in your personal devotion? Are you praying? Are you doing what God has told you to do? Are you witnessing consistently? Are you being a good example? Are you fulfilling all your personal responsibilities? Are you being a good husband to your wife? You know, are you, and just and I said, And the last question was, she said, are you enjoying your walk with the Lord Jesus? And I said, yeah. She said, then what do you want to do? What do you want to do? I said, well, that's what I'm worried about. She said, no. What do you want to do? If you've got all those other things right, whatever your desire is, that came from the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and then he'll give you the desires in your heart. So I said, so if I've got those areas of my life right, what do I want to do? Well, I want to go back to school. She said, well, how hard was that? And so we packed up and moved back down to Tennessee Temple, and I furthered my education and worked some more with Evangelist Fred Ball and Mason Duro, and finished another degree. And then when I came back the next time, 2 weeks later, I'm pastoring a church. I mean, you know, it's God. So I just highly recommend you concentrate on doing what you know the will of God is. And then God will show you his will. John 7:17, he that is willing to do my will shall know of the doctrine. That's the teaching. What's the Holy Spirit teaching you about his will? Well, I've got to be willing to do it first. But you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires. Those desires that I don't have. I can't produce those. He can. That's what it is.
Brother, I know you're a well-read man, and most of our listeners don't understand that. Highly educated man, and I scripturally, and I know you probably don't consider yourself as such, but you are very much so.
I'm a jack of all trades, master. I'm widely read, but not one thing.
I admire about you, brother, you can come into a crowd where everybody hadn't had that experience. Everybody's not been to Bible college. You know, everybody didn't have a degree. Everybody hadn't studied Greek and Hebrew and Latin, and you know, and God uses those people. I'm not making light of that at all. God uses both. But you can come into a crowd like that and I think you're superior, and I've always admired that about you. I mean that from my heart. I know that that's probably a hard pill to swallow, but it's true. And we've got some examples of that in our church. We've got folks that are, you know, I mean, most of us just common middle class folks, and we've got some folks in our church that have really excelled in what they've done and have made, you know, again, you know, what's the measuring stick? I'm not saying anybody had a job that a career of a degree didn't make anything in particular, but I've always admired people that can keep their successes in life, let me say that, the things that they've earned, the things that they've worked for, under their hat and be around an everyday person and not feel like I'm superior to them in any way. And I appreciate that from people, brother. Appreciate that out of you. How do you keep your head on straight like that? I mean, how do you keep all that? Just that.
Well, the more you, if any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he should. The more I know, the less I realize I know. That sounds like a
paradox, but it's still
the. I feel like after 44 years of thoroughly studying the Bible and the things of the Lord, that I'm not even in third grade. Now, I'm grateful for my education, and I set it up front that I went to Bible college. Not for me. I knew that there. I wanted to be able to communicate with people and them trust that I'm on their level. So my dad taught me. He had a transmission shop. He taught me how to do transmission, automatic transmission. I overhauled those, and we worked on hot rods and drag racing and motorcycles, and yet through 4-H I was also a farmer and gardener and took things to the state fair, and I'm a jack of all trades, but I've tried to develop myself in every area so I could communicate with somebody that's a construction worker, because I'm a welder, sheet metal worker, journeyman, and been trained and watched some of the finest minds I've ever known lay out and fabricate fittings out of steel and huge machines, and they don't have college degrees. And my dad, eighth grade education, and I don't even want to play Scrabble with him. If I play games with him, he's out to win. And he's got three children that are all college educated, and it's all we can do to play even with him. So I'm proud of my heritage in that area, but I have tried to become all things to all men, that I might by any means save some. I want that farmer to know I'm just not some college head. I know power takeoffs. I understand the workings of mechanics, and I know a little bit about farming, and I know a little bit about building. I'm not very good at any of these things that I involved with. I'm not very good at the Bible. I have walked and preached with great men that have never been to a Bible institute or a college or seminary, but they have by book, like Daniel, they have by books read and studied their Bible and sat under great preachers and preaching, and they are far wiser than I am in many areas of the Bible. Your pastor is I taught U.S. history, world history, Israel's history, British literature, American literature, and I'm a history buff, and then I can sit down with your pastor, and he has thoroughly studied some of these areas far more than I have, but it just makes me say, I don't know as much as I thought I did. And so I've never met anybody I thought was better than me, but I don't think I've met anybody that, in my mind, I consciously said, I'm better than that man. Because I've not got his circumstances. I've not had his issues. I've been kindly treated. I've had a lot of people invest in my life. I should be a lot better Christian, a lot better preacher, a lot better everything than I am. And so I'm not doing the best I can with what I've been given. But there's a lot of people out there that are doing far better than they should be able to do because of their effort and their love for God. And so I'm not worthy to wipe their shoes off. But humble does not mean I think less of myself. I don't have to put myself down in order to put somebody else up. Humble, in my view, is... it's not that I think less of myself. It's just that I think of myself less. I'm always thinking of somebody else first. I'm not comparing myself to anybody to see. I'm looking at other people for their needs or their good stuff. Many God-fearing preachers that are not as educated as I am, they provoke me to emulation, not jealous. I would like to have their study habits. I would like to be able to see things they see, and I'm trying to live in such a way that somebody might want to be like me. Not the bad things. But when they see something good about me, I want it to be duplicated, because Jesus left such a good example that I want to duplicate him in my own life. I want to be like Jesus. I'll never be the perfect son of God, but he's living in me. Trying to live. So I try to encourage and motivate and exhort people to bring their practice of their Christian life up to what their potential is. The potential is perfect holiness. That's the potential. But we still have that old nature that keeps dragging us back down. I hope that answers
the question. Yes, sir, bro. Yes, sir.
My question, Mike, and I'm going to after this, I'll let Travis kind of close us out. But what is one book, briefly, give us one book for our listeners that would help them out? Just one book.
Okay, the book that just jumped into my mind, it's many. And I would say William Grinnell. I wrote about the 1630-1640 on a Christian in full armor.
Sure.
There's a four-volume set, but you can get it all in one now. And he was a man that wrote about this being a victorious Christian and having all the full armor of God on, and you almost want to highlight every third line.
Wow.
It's a great book, great principles, and yet you have to read it knowing the man failed at the end of his life. Did not wear his armor all the way. And so he's made of the same stuff we are. If we take our armor off and we do not use the armor of light, the armor of righteousness, the armor of God, we are vulnerable as any man. We are as weak as any man, even though we're saved. A Christian can do anything that a lost man can do. But a lost man might get away with it in this life and then die and go to hell. But a saved man cannot get away with it in this life. So I would say that one.
William Grinnell, and the title again, please?
The Christian in complete, or the Christian in full armor.
Christian in full armor. Okay, great.
Okay. Brother, something, again, I don't know why I keep going back to that, but something I've been trying to study in the scriptures, so I'm gonna rob this little snippet of our podcast greedily for myself. Hopefully it'll help some listeners too. But you were talking about this morning the Lord's disposition, which is something I try to glean when I'm reading through Scripture. You know, just how did the Lord act? What was, you know, how what made him up? Not his character. I mean, you can obviously see that's easy, but just his, you know, his temperament. And you were talking about how the Lord was the happiest person anybody been around this morning. And I just had a question about that because it's probably something I've interpreted improperly, but yeah, the Lord said, or Scripture says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.
But they were not his sorrows and
that's,
they were not his griefs.
That's what I was going to ask. And I thought...
Even our sins and our sorrows.
Okay, gotcha. And could you elaborate on that? Okay. Because that's what, as soon as you said that, that's what I thought. I've probably been looking at that the wrong way. Yes.
Okay. Yeah, he bore our sorrows and carried our sins. They were not his griefs. He bore our griefs.
Yes, sir.
They weren't his sorrows. They were the sorrows of the people. With the woman with the issue of blood, he bore her sorrows. He bore Jairus' sorrows. He bore even the centurion's sorrow. Had a son that was sick and dying, and that said, "Jesus, I'm not worthy of you to come into my house, but just say the word."
I serve what you mean.
And so he bore our sins, our sorrows, our griefs. They were his. So he substituted. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. But whatever his disposition was, he was the holiest man, and he was happy. It is a joy to the just to do judgment or to do the right thing, righteousness. It's not a burden to do the right thing. It's a blessing. And if people would just do the right thing, they would be happy. We lose our happiness because we don't do the right thing. But the children loved him.
That's a good
point. He attracted the children.
Yes, he did. They don't go around mean people, do they?
I never say this. Well, if my dog doesn't like you, my dog's a good judge character. Dogs aren't good judge. They judge your smells.
Yeah.
So I made the mistake of saying one time that, well, dogs, most all dogs love me. You know. So I went to visit a man, and his dog hated me. That dog was full of the devil. That dog was demon-possessed. I'm telling you, it was a... And they wouldn't come to church because they said their dog didn't like me.
No kidding.
So,
wow.
I said, so I don't say that anymore. Don Gibbons or Lance Carey. But the children loved Jesus. The common people received him gladly. And so our minister shouldn't be, though he was holier than thou.
Oh, yeah.
And Moses told Jethro, come and go with us, for we are holier than thou. But it wasn't that is our lifestyle is holier than your lifestyle. Come follow us. But don't be a stench in the nostril of God and say, we are holier than thou in a Pharisaical way. But we are in the right way. We're on the right road. We're going to the right place with the right motive. That's a way called holiness. And it ought to make us happy. It ought to be put a spring in our step and a joy in our heart. And it brings joy to an apostle when he sees his children walking in the love of God. And no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in truth. And so Jesus walked in truth. So why wouldn't he have joy?
Amen.
Jesus loved everybody. Why wouldn't he have joy? And so he has joy. But he bore our sins. He became sin. And he was full of sorrow. But not one of those was his.
Wow. That's real good. That's a fitting place to close. Brother, if you could, we say so many times all these questions are hard to narrow down to one particular thing, but if you could give any of our listeners a parting piece of advice in a way that they might be able to get in contact with you and folks, if you're a pastor of a church or you have influence within your church body to talk to your pastor, you need an evangelist to preach a revival meeting, Brother Mike Thurman comes highly, highly, highly recommended. It's been a blessing to us for many years. And you would benefit greatly by his ministry, by his example. And we want him to give a way to get in contact with him. And just brother, some parting piece of advice for a Christian living their life today. I know they can be in a lot of different, and find themselves in a lot of different places. But just something the Lord might lay on your heart as we're finishing out here, and we'll call this one a wrap.
Don't stop reading your Bible until you know you're reading a living book, until it comes alive in your hand. Don't pray. Don't stop praying until you realize you are in an audience with Almighty God. Don't be satisfied with anything less than total reality in your church. Don't stop going to church, or don't leave the church building or the assembly until you realize you are in the presence of Almighty God in the service. Jesus walked in the midst. So keep it real. Keep it real, because he is real.
Thank you, sir.
How can listeners, if they want to, Mike, via email? Or you don't have to do the phone number, but if you want to assign, but via email or website.
I have an email. It's drmjt3@aol.com. D is a doctor, drmjt, Michael J. Thurman, 3@aol.com.
I didn't know they had AOL still, brother.
Yeah, they got you on too. And then I'm on Facebook, Michael J. Thurman, Thurmond, or Preaching in the Wilderness. And I can be contacted at my home address in Edinburgh, Indiana, but do it via email or Facebook, and I'll be very pleased to contact you.
Amen. And folks, if you will friend Mike on Facebook via those two avenues that he just mentioned, he puts out a lot of scripture on a regular basis, posts, and you can also see some of his evangelistic travels around the world and throughout the country. So you'd benefit by that as well. Brother Mike, we want to thank you for your time.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Amen.